Well, we continue in our sermon series, Build Your Own Sunday. All of the things we're preaching about over the course of this month are questions that came from you. And I started to say that these are all, we're answering questions that you brought, but the truth of the matter is we're just talking about questions that you brought because you all asked some seriously heavy stuff. We've talked about our role in the world. Lots of these questions have to do with the nature of God. Today's questions, they came from you. Several folks asked, and we sort of distilled them down to these two questions. What is the Trinity, and why should I care? What is the Trinity, and why should I care? Thanks a lot for that, by the way. And I want to start off a little bit, I want to back up a bit. And we know we talk about the Trinity regularly in church. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear me use language of Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit to try to avoid too much gender. There are images of God as Father and God as Mother in Scripture. Those are both appropriate. But the problem with talking about who God is that God is fundamentally a mystery. The language that we use to talk about God is inadequate. Somewhere along the way, we got this idea that God, and specifically Jesus, only spoke the King's English. But the thing is that Jesus spoke Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament largely in Hebrew. And so language that we use is not sufficient to encapsulate the entirety of who God is. Theologians and church leaders have been trying to figure out what to do with this for centuries. And I'm going to bring some theologians and philosophers into the room. And I'm going to use some really big names. I feel like you're probably awake enough. 8:45 wasn't really into it, so we'll give it a try. I want to talk about a philosopher, a 4th century philosopher called the Pseudo-Dionysus. Aren't you glad you came to church today? The Pseudo-Dionysus. We call him the Pseudo-Dionysus because there's a biblical character, Dionysus, after whom this guy named himself, but he wrote in the 4th century, which is hundreds of years after the Bible was written. So that's why we call him the Pseudo-Dionysus. The Pseudo-Dionysus says that we need to understand God by giving language to our understandings of God. So for instance, if I had said to the kids this morning, tell me about God, they would have said, God is love. God is good. God is caring. God is just. God is all of these things. These are words we use regularly to talk about God. That's good. The problem is that our language is insufficient, and every time we put a word onto God, it's one of our words, not one of God's words, and it's not wholly sufficient. So I want you to imagine a clock, and at the top of the clock, I'm going to try to do this backwards so you see it forwards. Sorry to the choir, watch on the screen. So imagine at the top of the clock, we're starting, and we're putting God is good at 1 o'clock. And God is just at 2 o'clock. And God is caring at 3 o'clock. And we get all the way down to 6. The problem is that because of the nature of language, because it's our language and not God's language, we in some ways are actually further away from our understanding of God than when we started. Because yes, God is good, but not necessarily the way that I would define that word. And yes, God is just, but not necessarily the way that I define that word. So we pluck the words, 7 o'clock, we pluck good because God is good, but. And at 8 o'clock, we pluck God is just because God is just, but. And we get all the way back to the top of the clock. And we've put all these words on God and we've taken all these words away and there's nothing left but stunned silence. And in some ways, that is an appropriate way to approach God. Have you ever had your words taken from you by the majesty of a situation? We call these places thin places, places that are just so beautiful you can't do anything but just stand in the majesty, drink it in, experience the mystery of the moment. To describe it would to undo some of its magic. The theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher, you thought Pseudo-Dionysus was bad. Schleiermacher says that every person yearns for a sense and a taste of the infinite. We stand at the edge of that abyss, and we just are lost, as the hymn says, in wonder, love, and praise. Now, we're talking very high-mindedly, but that's because the Trinity, as we understand it, is a mystery. And when we try to say it is only this, that's me talking more than it is actually descriptive of who God is. Now, the good news is that while God is a mystery, there are things we can say about God. I got a whole book right here that tells me about who God is. Now, it would be easier in some ways if it were a systematic description of how God works from beginning to end, but that's not how it works. We're a people of stories. This book is full of stories of who God is and how God works. And so it is that we come up with our understanding of God as triune, as a Trinity. In the beginning of the book in Genesis, it tells the story of the creation of the world. God is the creator. God always has been and always will be one who creates. My friends who are artists, like this image, God is fundamentally creative. God is Father, Father to Jesus, but also to the world. Scripture also tells us that as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her breast, so too God will gather each of us. This is the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Likewise, in the scripture that Christina read this morning, we hear stories of Jesus. God is Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Jesus who redeems us, who comes and says, it's okay if you don't have it all together. And boy, do we not have it all together, because Christ comes to redeem us. Just as God creates us, Jesus redeems us. We see further in Scripture, in the story of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes and fills the room and inspires the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus to speak in many languages, and they understand each other somehow. It's a mystery we don't understand. In the days after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, the apostles needed the presence of God with them, and so God came in the form of the Holy Spirit and didn't go anywhere to the ends, where God is still in this room right now. Not only is God here, but God follows you wherever you go, and God pulls you along when you need pulling along. If your life is anything like mine, sometimes it feels like I'm being pulled by my hair. But this is the work of the Spirit, as we understand it in Scripture. And we hear from the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Corinthians, this benediction, in which he says that the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you. This ancient conception of who God is. It's important to know that God is one. We worship one God in three persons. And if that math makes sense to you, I need to learn from you, because that's not how it works. God is fundamentally a mystery. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. There are things we can learn from these persons of God about how God works, but the question of why should I care is an important one for us to think about. Because it is the case that while God is creator, redeemer, and sustainer, the way that God works, the way that God relates to God's own self, tells us something. My friends who are in business tell me that process matters just as much as outcome, because if your process is deficient, then your outcome is deficient. So the process of how God works tells us a great deal about who God is and who we are to be. It's just the same way that when you walk into a church for the first time, you can tell how healthy it is based on how friendly folks are. You understand, the process points to how God works, to how we are to work. So I want to say just a few things about how the fact that God is a Trinity should affect us. Why we should care. And the first thing I want to say is that there is unity within God. Jesus prays later in the Gospel of John that his followers, his disciples, you and me, he prays that they would be one as God is one. To be a people who want to be like God, to be a people who want to be faithful, is to be a people who seek after unity. Because there is power and a unified witness of love in the world. In fact, that's the most powerful thing I can conceive of. What if the church was all over the world was the church and really did what God called us to do? Everything would change. We are called to be people of unity. And in this fractious, difficult world, that aspect of God is extraordinarily important for the church. We're called to be a unified people. We are likewise called to be in community. Now, maybe you've never thought about it this way. And if so, maybe this will blow your mind. I don't know. You can tell me after the service. God is one, but because God is three in one, God is fundamentally God's self in community. God is in community within God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be in relationship is to be in community. You can't be a Christian by yourself, just like God is three in one. Scripture says that whenever two or three are gathered, God is there. It's because God's present in the relationships between us. God is inherently relational. That's how God works. Somebody asked John Wesley, the founder of our tribe as Methodists, why it is he cared so much about church. He says, why don't you just save souls and not worry about church? Why don't you just let people say, yeah, okay, I believe in Jesus and the Bible and I'm good now. I want to read this quote. I find this to be meaningful. John Wesley said, sir, you wish to serve God and go to heaven? Remember that you cannot serve God alone. You therefore must find companions or make them. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Solitary religion, in fact, is a contradiction in terms. You can't have religion by yourself. Now, that's important for us to remember, because while it's true that God is present in unity and God is present in community, God is also present in diversity. That's how it works when you have three different persons within that one God. And diversity is great in theory, but it's difficult in practice. It's what the church is called to be. Diverse. I don't know about you, but the times I find myself most stretched, the times I find myself most in the presence of the holy, is when I am around people who disagree with me. That is also, by the way, the time I tend to be the most frustrated. But those things are related, because God is diverse within God's own self. God calls us to similarly be diverse. God is in unity, in community, in diversity. And one more. God is in mystery. Our language is insufficient. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Grace is what makes the gap. Grace is what fills the gap. And yet, just when you think you have God figured out, that is the moment it turns out that you have made God in your image instead of the other way around. You can sit in these pews for decades. I hope you do. Shoot, I got a big piece of paper on the wall that says I have mastered divinity. But God is a mystery. because God is larger than my own conception of who God could be. So the minute I think I got it figured out is the minute that I need to open my mind, because God is bigger than my language. So yes, God is in unity and community and diversity, but God is also in mystery. We worship, dear friends, a mysterious God. But thank God that God is larger than our own conceptions of who God can be. Thank God for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Amen.